And I would like to read from Nehemiah tonight. We're not going to finish Nehemiah. I don't have any aspiration to do that. I don't think we can. I'd like to hopefully, by the time we finish our time together at camp, get at least through the first part of the book, which was Nehemiah building the walls. I think it's the first six chapters. Then Ezra becomes more prominent, and he tries to reintroduce the people to the Word of God. And I don't know, maybe we'll get into that a little bit. But I would like to read from the fourth chapter of Nehemiah. If you haven't been here and just came, in about three sentences, and I can't do it in three, but Nehemiah had a task that God had put upon his heart to perform. And we had talked about that. God burdens people for different things. He burdens some people to start choruses that they don't start. And if they do, it's maybe better, but it's okay to wait. And we learn. That's how we learn. And we learn, by the way, we learn to hear the voice of God. That's not a voice that you know very well right off the bat. It takes a little time to develop an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit says, the impression of the Holy Spirit. You need to discern the difference between the Holy Spirit and your spirit, the Holy Spirit and what you feel like doing. And that's something that I don't know that it ever gets perfect. At least it hasn't with me, not by a long shot. And maybe there are those who perfectly do that. But I think it's a learning process. You remember when Samuel was called by God? Remember as a boy, he needed to hear the Lord. He needed to hear from the Lord because God wanted to give him the word of the Lord to give to the people of God. But Samuel didn't know God's voice. When that voice called him that night, the first time he heard the voice, he thought it was Eli, and he tiptoed into Eli's room, and, you know, did you call me, Eli? No, I did not call you. Oh, go back to bed. And he did, and then he heard again that same voice. I think it was that same exact voice that he heard the first time. I don't think there was, you know, a different Samuel. And that was, you know, the one time, and then he heard Samuel, and then I think it was the same voice. Samuel, or whoever it was. I think it was the same voice. And then he heard it the second time, the same voice the second time. And again, he had to run to Eli because he didn't know what that voice was. And then the third time he heard that voice, you remember Eli said to him, hey, if you hear it again, don't come running in here because it's not me. I'm not calling you. That's not my voice calling you. But Eli had some understanding. Although the nation of Israel was pretty pathetic and his own children were louses, yet Eli had some semblance of ability to distinguish and understand the things of God. So he said to Samuel, if you hear that voice again, then respond by saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And when Samuel responded that third time to that voice, he was beginning to understand how God speaks. And when God speaks, it's different than when when Eli speaks or someone else speaks. And boy, when Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, did God speak? God unloaded on Samuel, and Samuel knew the voice of the Lord. And all through then, the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, the word of the Lord came, and he knew that voice. A stranger's voice, Jesus said, they don't know. But my sheep, they know my voice. And so learn that voice. And again, we learn that. We learn what that is all about. Nehemiah had to learn that voice. That's God putting that into your soul. That's God putting that press into your spirit. Now, here's what you need to do, but I can't do it. I'm inadequate to do it. But then the king of all people, the heathen king, provided the way, funded the trip, did everything that needed to be done. Nehemiah went back to his people, and he rode around the city. He looked at the walls that were in disrepair. They needed to be built up again. We talked about that in terms of the walls of our own souls, our own families, our own churches, maybe nationally. We need to build up some walls. And if the people of God aren't going to do it, it's not going to get done. It's not going to get done by anybody else. And so Nehemiah incited the people. And you recall all this. I hope this is by way of remembrance. I'm stirring up your pure minds, I hope. And he challenged the people. Come on, we're going to do this. We're going to work. We're going to build. And they did. They came out. And we read this morning. We read a few verses from the third chapter. Anybody read the whole third chapter today? Okay, let me ask it different. Oh, you did. Okay. I was going to pull out some tickets from my pocket and say, okay, anybody read the whole third chapter today and see if I get a better response. I'm glad I probably wouldn't have gotten a better response because you wouldn't be bought off by a ticket. But yes, yeah, Sister Alice read the chapter. Wasn't it a blessing to you? It was, see? If you take up some suggestions sometimes, you'll be blessed like Sister Alice. The people worked. That's the blessing. They built right where their houses were, many of them. And if they had a little place, just a little hut or hovel, they built right there. And everybody contributed to the building. And that's the way the kingdom of God is built up. And believe it or not, and this might be a stretch, but it's not, at least in my mind. We're talking about Brother Hans Waldfogel a little bit this week. We're reminding ourselves of some of the truths that he reminded us of over the years of his ministry. And I've been noticing, and I think there are some parallels between Nehemiah and Brother Hans. I really think there are some parallels between Nehemiah and Daniel and David and Joseph and Brother Hans and Brother Redwin, and you can go on. Because I think men of God, there's a generic pattern to their lives. They hear God, they follow his call, they do his will, there's opposition, they do it anyway, and they stick to it until they finish their task. And that's kind of the story of Nehemiah. It's kind of the story of Uncle Hans. So it's not that difficult to pull the two together and make a parallel out of it. But tonight I'd just like to read the first 9 verses of the 4th chapter. The people are working. They got a monumental task ahead of them. It's not simple. It's hard labor. And there's a lot of rubbish that needed to be cleaned out. We'll talk about that in another time when we get further into the book. But there was work, clearing out what's there, the debris that's there, hauling in the new material, sorting it out, getting the skilled labor that's needed and the unskilled labor to erect this. This is not just a simple 1, 2, 3, do-it-yourself project. And there were no Home Depot do-it-yourself books. This was kind of like we got to just put our hand to the plow and do our best and help one another and pitch in and do what we can. And that's really what we're all about, too. I mean, we don't really know sometimes how to, when to, where to. We're not that good at it. We're not very proficient. And the book that we have is our guidebook's not from Home Depot. It's this book. And yet the instructions that are given are general outlines most often. General outlines. They're not specific to tonight's meeting. What wilt thou have me to do? Well, let's turn to, find it there. But here's the pattern of how God works. And then to be able to know how to, what to. It's a learning process. But these people had a mind to work. They had a mind to build and finish the task. Nehemiah was spearheading it, but they all pitched in and were willing to do the work. And now in the 4th chapter, when Sanballat, we had come across him before, if you remember, but Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. Now, whenever anybody, but because we're talking about Brother Hans, let's talk about him. When he started the work on Patchen Avenue in Brooklyn many years ago, and then moved it to Seneca Avenue before coming to Harmon Street in Ridgewood, at different junctures in his ministry, and I'm sure I don't know the half, I don't know the third or the eighth perhaps, but I do know that there was opposition. Some of the opposition that Uncle Hans faced was right from within his own ranks. Right among the people, there was opposition. Some of it was from outside, but there was that opposition force that would come against what God wanted to accomplish through his ministry. It was the same with Nehemiah. Whenever God's people want to wholly follow him and do his work, you can expect there to be opposition. We've been looking at some DVDs in the afternoons, and I don't really plan a whole lot these DVDs. I try to find historical accounts that I think might be interesting and profitable for us to watch together and to learn from the lives of a Wycliffe or a Huss or a Polycarp or whoever it might be. We looked at Richard Wurmbrand and others. And I've noticed, and we've all noticed, that in every one of these cases, from Adoniram Judson to Gladys Alward to Richard Wurmbrand to Polycarp, were the four that we've looked at so far. And there are different stories in all different parts of the world. But there's one thing, again, that's common to each of their works. When they stepped out to work for God, I mean really wholeheartedly work for God, if you're in it with a half of a heart, the devil already has you right where he wants you. There's no benefit to the kingdom of God when there are lukewarm, half-baked Christians trying to do the work of God. It doesn't get off the ground that way. It doesn't go far, because if your heart's not really in it, if you don't have that press, you'll quit real fast. You'll find that it's no longer fun after 3 weeks. You'll find that, oh, well, there's a real enemy out there. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but there are principalities and powers, and there's spiritual wickedness, and they don't like me, and they said this about me, and I just quit and give up. And that's what a lot of people do. If your heart's not in it, it's easy to turn around and go back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Adoniram Judson didn't turn around. When his first wife and child died, and his second wife and another child, he still didn't turn around. He had been given a trust by God that he felt he needed to deliver his soul of. And he stuck to it through all kinds of opposition. And so did Gladys Allward, running across China and into Taiwan or wherever she wound up with 100 kids all by herself. I mean, the camp, I heard down there, the cottage. Oh, it's tough to take care of 23 children, Wynn, isn't it? 23 kids and only 3 cows. Oh no, and a couple little helpers. This woman trekked across miles and miles with 100 kids to get them out of the war. Let's give that a shot sometime. Who in their right mind would do that? Nobody in their right mind, unless God gave you a press in your heart. And she did. And we still read about her. We still talk about her. Why? Because she fulfilled in the work of God. It wasn't easy. Oh, opposition. From this, from that, from another source, another area, and Wurmbrand, and on. So it was with Nehemiah. And it's that way. What does Revelation 12 say? Anybody know the end of Revelation 12? What happens in Revelation 12? Merry Christmas. It's the Christmas story, according to Revelation. You never knew it was in the Bible, but it is. Jesus comes. Salvation comes. And the enemy's kicked out and destroyed and defeated because Jesus came. Now has come salvation. Thank God he came. And the enemy gets kicked out and he loses the battle. And then when you get down to the end of the chapter, what happened to the devil? Where did he wind up?
Earth.
The where?
Earth.
The earth. He's down here somewhere? Oh yeah, he's around somewhere. He wound up down here. And what is his main job? What is he all about? What does he want to do? Is it the last verse in the chapter? Yeah, his job is to make war against the church of Jesus Christ. He wants to make war against the saints. He doesn't care so much about the heathen neighbor of yours. You should care about the heathen neighbor of yours. The devil doesn't need to worry about that guy because he's already got him. And unfortunately, I kind of think as I read the Bible, when I read, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I think the lukewarm people, the enemy already has them too. When we don't know what side of the fence we're on, when we're Sunday morning Christians. No, I don't care. You go to church Sunday morning. I like to go to church more than that. Just because you go once a week, that doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. But are you a Christian on Tuesday? Do you follow the Lord at school on Thursday? Do we live like the world when we're with the world, and we're Christians when we're with Christian kids? Sometimes, and even in my generation growing up, there were people like that. People that I knew, that I went to church with, that I played ball with, that I did stuff with, that I came to Pilgrim Camp with. There are people at Pilgrim Camp that were really good Christians in the meeting at Pilgrim Camp. There was one guy that sang solos. He loved to sing solos in the meeting at Pilgrim Camp. And he told me one time, because he has Brother Gardner fooled. I don't know if he really did or not. I think Brother Gardner maybe tolerated it. I don't know if he was fooled by it. But we can do pretty well at putting some foot forward when we're in the meetings at Pilgrim Camp. But wait until I get out of the meetings at Pilgrim Camp. Wait until I can do what I need to do and I want to do, and I'll do it even at Pilgrim Camp or back in my home church, they think I'm the great orator. I'm the great Sunday school teacher. I'm the great whatever I am. And then we find out that maybe not so much on Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, maybe not so much when we're not looked at by the people of God. The enemy's not after those kind of people. He's out to get those, to make war with the church, with the saints of Jesus Christ. And when Sanballat, and later we're going to be introduced to a guy named Tobiah and another guy named Geshem, when those three guys show up on the scene, they're always attacking. It says here, and I'll read it in a moment, but they're motivated by anger. They're not only angry at Nehemiah for what he wants to accomplish and do, they're angry at the whole idea of God's work going forward. They hate God's work going forward. You know, there's an element today in the world, do you recognize it, that hates God's work. They don't necessarily hate you or your church or your pastor. They hate God's work. They hate righteousness. They hate morality. They hate anything that smacks of God and the kingdom of God, and they'll fight against it. The fight really isn't between Democrats and Republicans or independents or liberals or whatever it might be. The greater battle is not with flesh and blood, but there's a spirit. Sometimes, do we notice it or don't we? There's a spirit of this age, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, that I don't care where it comes from or what party it belongs to, they want to fight against anything that smacks of righteousness, biblical righteousness or biblical authority. Let's remove all vestiges of God from our society. Well, where does that come from? We've been reading or listening in these DVDs how it came to the church in Romania and how Wormbrand stood up against it. And he stood up against the government officials of his day that were advocating, and all the church officials were falling into line. And when he got up and he said, we can't, we've got to obey God. We have to obey God's word. We have to obey God's standard of righteousness. That started the attack against him personally because he took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. When Nehemiah was discovered as a man that was giving himself wholly and fully to the work of God, Sanballat was angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria. He said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Are they going to finish this in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Now, he starts a little small. He starts his attack just verbally, ridicule. Now, I'm asking for real. This isn't a rhetorical question. But have any of you in this room this evening been ridiculed, made fun of, mocked for your faith? Anybody here ever been ridiculed? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Every one of these young people, almost every one of these young people, and a few of us old guys. Well, Nehemiah was ridiculed too. I don't know what they call you. I don't know what they say about you. I don't know how it comes down. I mean, I can remember stories in the past. I doubt if they still use the same vernacular that they did when my uncle Frank Posta, just gave his heart to the Lord and was converted, and he went to the Pentecostal church, and then all his friends tried to get him one day and they made fun of him. They saw him coming out of the church and they started waving their hands and yelling, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then they called him a holy roller and all kinds of making fun of him. He was about ready to give it to them really good, and he wanted to tell them what he really thought of them, and it wasn't really motivated by the Spirit of God. And he says it came this far. That far. And he told the story of, it got this far. That's as far as it got. No further. And it's never come out since. I hope it's not down there either, ready to come out. I don't think it was. I think Brother Frank was so totally changed. But they'll do that for you. They'll make fun of you and expect it. And could I say this? I mean, I'm not suggesting we go out and try to look to get beat up and thrown in jail or made fun of. It'll come just by your life. But wear it as a badge of honor. Not, oh no, look what they're doing to me. It's a badge of honor. At least the disciples thought so. The early church thought so. I'm touting this book that Brother Paul suggested I read called The Insanity of God. It's really a missionary book, and it'll be here at camp, and you can buy your own copy. But I bought a bunch of copies for those at church. And those people, it was a badge of honor. You mean you've been a Christian in China, and you haven't yet been thrown in jail? What's the matter with you? Why, you're not worth anything. If you're a Christian and haven't been thrown in jail, what good are you? And it was like they wear it as a badge of honor. And then they get thrown in jail and they get released from jail. And as they're going out of jail, they say, we'll see you soon. We'll be back. Don't worry. We'll be back. We can continue our Bible studies. And then they go back out and, oh, don't you dare preach this. Oh, yeah, okay. They said that to the disciples too. And they found them in the temple the next day preaching the word of God. Because they had to obey God. They had to obey God. And Nehemiah did too. And so he's ridiculed and being badgered for his faith and belittled. And then this guy Tobiah, he was an Ammonite. He was at his side, that is at Sanballat's side. What are they building? If a fox climbs up on this wall, he's going to break down the wall. Yeah, sure. And they're not going to get anywhere. Don't even start because you're never going to finish. It's a worthless endeavor. You'll never do anything for God. Well, look how many disciples you have. 12 men. Yeah, 12 men are really going to do anything. 12 men are going to make an impact. No way. It's impossible. We've got all our rabbinical schools filled with all our scholars. You got a bunch of fishermen and unlearned men. Oh, just give up before you start. You're running around with this Nazarene. And later on we read the 12 guys turn the world upside down. And that's what happens when you wholly follow the Lord. And don't listen to the taunts and don't listen to the badgering and ridicules. And so Nehemiah, true to form, he prayed. He prayed. This is the third or fourth time, I think. Sometimes we have recorded prayers. Sometimes that one time we had Nehemiah, he prayed to the Lord and answered the king at the same time. Prayer, run your life by prayer. And here's his prayer. Hear, O God, we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. You know, what it doesn't say is that Nehemiah went out and gave it back to them in kind, told them where to get off the bus. Let's argue this out. Nehemiah couldn't be bothered. Remember I told you before that Brother Hans had some detractors, could we call them? He couldn't be bothered by going and answering them. Sometimes people would tell him, I've heard the stories told at least, Uncle Hans, if you would just say, you know, you could set them in order and shut their mouths, boom, just leave it alone. Just commit it to the Lord. I don't have time to waste. I'm not going to. I know Uncle Edwin did the same thing. I got no time to bother entering into a discussion with the flesh. Because Uncle Edwin told me one time, if you fight flesh with flesh, then nobody wins. Everybody comes out a loser. Just trust it to the Lord. That's all that Nehemiah did. What did Jesus do? When he was reviled? Reviled not again. As a lamb before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, you saved others. Yourself you cannot save? Oh, man. If I were Jesus, you know what I would have done then? Well, then I would have been Jesus. You saved others. You wanted to see what I can do? Boom! They all would have been blinded, knocked down, whatever he wanted to do. Flipped on their heads, their noses in the back. I don't know. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But that wouldn't have been Jesus. He just committed it to his Father. He took the taunts. He took the smacks. He took everything. And he never said a mumbling word. Hey, watch out when you sing, to be like Jesus. Really? Yeah, I want all the power. I want to be able to calm the sea. I want to be able to heal the sick. Well, how about being able to keep your mouth shut? Well, I don't want that because I got a big mouth. Maybe the Lord wants you to shut it once in a while. Lord, put a watch over my lips, we read in the Psalms. Let the words of my mouth and the musings and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So Sambalat, Tobiah, they're flapping their mouths and doing what they got to do. And what is Nehemiah and his men doing? They're just working. So we built half the wall. Verse 7, so when Sambalat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gates were being closed, the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. Now we're not just interested in verbal attacks because the verbal attacks aren't working anymore. Now we want to get a little more violent. Now we're really going to show them who's boss. Now we're plotting to fight. We're plotting to create trouble. Oh, I'm going to run out of time very quickly. And so trouble. That's like the middle name of some Christian organizations or people. It's just what we face. We face persecution. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, thank God we can count ourselves also worthy, if needs be, to suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel and continue the work. Continue the work. I'm not quitting. I'm going through. I'll pay the price whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few, but I'm not quitting. It's too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Until the work that God has given to you to finish is finished, it's too soon to quit. The Apostle Paul said, I know they're going to beat me up if I go to Jerusalem, and it's prophesied to me by the Spirit of the Lord that bonds and afflictions await me, but don't rob me of my joy. My joy is to finish the work that was committed to my trust. That's all I want to do, is I want to finish it. And if it's by life or by death, I just want God to be glorified. And Jesus also had a task to finish. And nothing dissuaded him from finishing the task until one day when he was hanging there between heaven and earth. What was one of the words, I guess the fifth word that he spoke from the cross was what? It is finished. The work that was given to me to do, the press and burden that has been put upon my heart by my Father, it's all done. I've completed the work. The last verse I want to read tonight is that ninth verse where Nehemiah says, but we prayed. But we prayed. Again? Yeah. The moment you stop praying is the moment God stops working. Don't ever stop praying. At the beginning, in the middle, all through. But we prayed. We prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet their threat. We didn't just pray and do nothing. We prayed and did something. We didn't just do something and not pray, but we did something and we prayed. And I believe that's good to do. And I think, again, Uncle Hunts did it that way. He didn't do nothing. He did something, but he also accompanied it with prayer. And that's the way we too need to go through our lives. Give me common sense and help me, Lord, to do what you want me to do. That what I can do, I will by your grace do. And then, Lord, I commit the rest to you. May we build the wall with a mind to work, a heart to pray, and an eye to watch. And the song that we sang earlier in the meeting was what Uncle Hans called our battle song. Now, I would have chosen Hold the Fort or Onward Christian Soldiers. But Uncle Hans was very, very clear, very, very clear that Like a River Glorious is our battle song. Because the real fight is to stay yourself upon Jehovah. To stay yourself upon your God. And not be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Not be moved away from that solid rock and foundation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. And that's the battle. It's the battle for you and for me too. But Like a River Glorious is God's perfect peace. And every joy or trial falls from above. Just stay yourself upon your God. Don't make your own sparks and walk in the light of them, but trust in Him and stay upon Him and wait for Him. Could we stand together? Could we sing that chorus? I think we know it by memory. It's 334 in the book, but I think you all know that chorus by heart. Let's sing it together in closing. Dead upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Tomorrow morning's meeting is down in the village, and in the lodge in the village. And you maybe have noticed there's a Plymouth Village restricted area sign. We're not to go into the village, not to go past that sign until 10:10 tomorrow morning. 10:10. If you can't remember the time, remember WINS. 10:10. Okay? There'll be some ushers down there, I think, some young men that will try to be like little angels keeping you out with the sword drawn in their hand. But don't go past them if you, unless you're singing in the choir and have special permission or access, but otherwise at 10:10. And then tomorrow morning is the only meeting at camp where an offering is collected. And it will be collected tomorrow morning during the meeting. And the offering is to help children that could not otherwise get to Pilgrim Camp. It's called the Children's Camp Fund. And the monies that are collected are given to various churches, fellowship churches, and wherever the discretion, I guess, of Brother Paul and the office feels it could be used for helping sending children to camp next year. And so give accordingly. You can also at any time make a donation to the camp online. On the Pilgrim Camp website, go to the donate tab, and you can make a contribution whenever the Lord might lay it upon your heart. Praise the Lord. We've been asked to pray tonight, and I'll do that in closing, for a little baby that's in great need that Carly knows of from her church. We want to pray that the Lord will undertake, and then we'll be dismissed. And I'd ask you big people or non-staff people to vacate as quickly as we can. The staff wants to have a meeting. And if you vacate and go down to the beach, you'll find a fire and some s'mores and fellowship there. Unless you need to go to sleep, join us down by the beach. That is guests. We pray, Lord Jesus, for this little baby Hope. Lord, you know the need of this child, the grave situation that this baby is in, and you know the situation right now tonight. We pray for the parents, that you will help them to stay upon Jehovah, Lord, and to find, as you've promised in this trial, perfect peace and rest, a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, your gracious work, we pray, to be accomplished in this whole family, in this baby, in these parents, in others that are looking to you and are concerned. We trust you for them. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon us as we go tonight, throughout this evening. Cover us with your precious blood, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.